All right, let's go ahead. I guess we begin in Romans 14, just to kind of spring off that passage. We're really going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 3. So let's see where we are in our passage in Romans 14, though. So let's go back to Romans 14, verse 10. And we're looking at the end of verse 10. Therefore, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's a very important thing. That's a great privilege. Don't let anyone take that away. Don't let anyone turn this into a law work system whereby you're going to have all this humiliating things going on here. This is a great blessing. This is what he's saying here. When he says we shall all, as the whole body of Christ, is going to be standing together with Paul and before the Lord Jesus Christ at that judgment seat. The only reason we're standing is because God, it says in Romans 14:4, just before this, is because God's holding us up. If God's not holding you up, you're not going to be standing at the judgment seat of Christ. God is holding us up in Christ. And so that's what we've been looking at. And then verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess to God. We'll actually look at that, I think, next week. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And it's important to realize, Paul tells us, when we give an account for ourselves, it's not the things, we're not going to go there and just list off everything we ever did wrong to anyone, have a broadcast throughout the universe. That's not what's going on. I remember being scared to death as a kid in some movie at a Bible church that tried to get us to think. They thought that if they scared you to death about that, you'd serve God better. Well, God has shown that a law works flesh system never works, and it doesn't work in this instance either. So you're not up there, you're not reciting everything wrong, it's not going to be put on a big screen and humiliated as you go up there. And the other thing we're not going to be doing is boasting about the great things we think we accomplished in the flesh. All the flesh stuff is going to be away. All the flesh stuff is going to be gone. When we stand before Christ being held up by the triune Godhead, together with Paul at that judgment seat, we're going to be glorying in the things Paul was glorying about. We're going to glory in God's word through having to do with the cross of Christ revealed through Paul's apostleship that's offering salvation now to the world apart from Israel and through her fall. We're going to be glorying in our participation in his mystery program for the body of Christ. We're going to be glorying in all the things that Christ has done for us to give us an inheritance and, as we saw last week, to make us into God's inheritance, something that just blows my mind. I can kind of understand receiving an inheritance from God, but to be God's inheritance, that takes a lot of thought, and it's an amazing thing. That's what we're going to be glorying in. When we give account of ourselves, we're going to be giving an account of all that we've benefited from what God's accomplishing through the personal work of Christ on that cross as revealed through the apostleship of Paul. That's what we're all going to be talking about at that judgment seat. That's what we're going to give an account for ourselves. So Paul's point here in bringing this up is that we should begin to know now and to participate in right now by rightly dividing the scriptures and allowing God to give us a God-given like-mindedness, not the pretended like-mindedness of Christianity. We just kind of, nobody is very dogmatic. Everyone just overlooks everyone's errors and confusion. We just hold hands, go around the campfire and sing kumbaya, and we call that like-mindedness or unity. So that's just phoniness. God wants to give us, and Paul prays in Romans 15 that God will give us a genuine, true, divine God-givenness that will allow us to praise him with one mind and one mouth. What we're going to do, Paul's point is here, what we're all going to be doing perfectly after the rapture and at the judgment seat of Christ, we can begin doing right now. After the rapture, after that judgment seat, the filter of the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be the perfect displayers of God's glory forevermore. That's amazing. But Paul's point here in bringing it up is we can begin to be God's reflectors, albeit imperfectly down here under adverse conditions with still the flesh and indwelling sin and all that. But we can still right now be reflectors of his glory. And that's the great privilege we have right now. Of participating in that. So we looked, it's mentioned specifically, this judgment seat. We looked last week, so I'm not even turning to these passages. We dealt with this last week. We're going to focus this week on 1 Corinthians 3. But last week we did go over to 2 Corinthians 5:10, really the only other reference specific where it's actually explicitly stated, the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10. And we look there on the way, we trace the glory theme through the book of 2 Corinthians. It was kind of humorous because I thought we needed to go back to 2 Corinthians 4 to really understand 2 Corinthians 5, and then I realized we really needed to go back to 2 Corinthians 3 to understand 2 Corinthians 4 to let us understand 2 Corinthians 5. And the key takeaway from all that was that glory concept. He's made it possible now through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through Paul's distinct apostleship now, that we can be the reflectors of God's glory right now. And that's an amazing thing. And when we get to that judgment seat, that's going to be the place where this all happens in perfection. On our way to that heavenly position, the body of Christ goes through the purifying effect of that rapture. Once you're going into that rapture, if you are dead, you've been resurrected and given the new resurrection body. If you are alive, you are translated into your resurrection body. And you know what's not in that resurrection body? The flesh and indwelling sin. That's gone, going up to meet the Lord in the air, escorted by the angels into the heavenly realm, going through the filter of the judgment seat of Christ, escorted by the angelic armies into the heavenly realm. See, that's going to be a great purifying effect in the body of Christ. It's going to remove all the confusion, all the error, all the mistakes, all that's going to be gone. Everything associated with the flesh, it's all going to be gone. All the confusion that's here now. I remember trying to tell someone, a woman, about the rapture, the distinct teaching of Paul with regard to the rapture, and she laughed at me in front of everybody. That's so ridiculous, a man flying through the air, a person flying through the air. But you know, there's already been a man ascending into the heavens, our Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, and we're going to meet him together in the air. See, now she doesn't believe that now. She doesn't accept that. I assume she's a believer, let's just say that, but she doesn't accept that. But you know what? When she's in her resurrection body, ascending into the heavenly realm, meeting the Lord in the air, see, that's going to be the great purifier. She's not going to be arguing that there's no rapture once the rapture occurs. You could just take this to every error in historic Christianity. Once you're standing, once you get to the other side of the rapture, we're standing together with Paul. Remember Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, we saw where Paul said, I look forward to standing together with you Corinthians in the presence of the Lord. When we get there, when we get to the other side of the rapture, we're going to be standing together with Paul. And you know what you're not going to be doing? Now everyone argues, why do you talk so much about Paul? What about Peter and the law and Moses? And they deny Paul's distinct apostleship. Well, you know, once you get up there, the other side of the rapture, and you're standing together with Paul before the triune God at the judgment seat of Christ, see, you're not going to be, you're going to recognize Paul's distinct apostleship. You're going to understand you are a participant in that. What you don't get now, what you actually reject now, everybody's going to be on the same wavelength. Everybody's going to be singing from the same page of music when you get into the heavenly realm. And you can just tick these off one after another. Once we've been dead and resurrected, or if alive, translated into our new heavenly bodies without the sinful flesh, you see, then it becomes less scary when I say that judgment seat of Christ is like a filter and everything associated with the flesh is filtered out, away. Now, you see, you still have the flesh and indwelling sin, and you might say, that's a bad thing. But no, once you're there, you're going to realize when you don't have the flesh and indwelling sin, that's a great thing. It's all gone. Everything associated with the flesh, everything contaminated with sin and death and all that, it's gone. And when you are in your new resurrection body without indwelling sin in the flesh, you're going to appreciate it. There's not going to be any bemoaning over that. Once we enter the clouds, let's just keep carrying this on. Once we enter the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, we're ushered by the angelic armies into the heavenly realm. No member of the body of Christ is going to be confused about what program and what purpose they're fulfilling. Right now, this was the big change in dispensationalism in Dallas Theological Seminary. The early dispensationalists understood that heavenly and earthly distinction. That's what was thrown away by the dispensationalists at Dallas in the mid-1900s. And, of course, it transitioned and basically became Reformed theology again. They throw away the heavenly-earthly distinction. They think we're still going to be reigning and ruling and living in this earthly kingdom. But you see, once you've been translated through the air, met the Lord in the air, escorted by the angelic armies into the heavenly realm, you see, you're not going to be confused about where your ministries are going to be carried out. It's going to be carried out in the heavenlies. And you thought you were earthly, but you're heavenly. And then you're going to understand all those blessings. Why didn't I get all those blessings? There is hungry people in the world, sick people in the world. I prayed. Didn't bring any food, didn't bring any money, didn't bring any cure. Why not? Well, because we're part of his heavenly program. We have spiritual blessings in heavenlies in Christ. You're going to understand all that once you're in the heavenly realm, together with Christ, standing with Paul before the judgment seat of Christ. Once the whole body of Christ is standing together, praising God with one mind and one mouth, no one is going to think they're part of the nation of Israel. See, today, basically all of believing Christianity, there's a very small segment that rightly divides to some extent at least, most of his believing Christianity thinks they're the nation of Israel. They're the new Israel, the spiritual Israel, this Israel, that Israel. See, that's just a bunch of theological nonsense. And once you're on the other side of that rapture, every standing together with the body of Christ, together with Paul, before the judgment seat of Christ, giving an account of what he's done for you before the triune Godhead, everyone's going to recognize that. Everyone's going to be proclaiming the same thing. Everybody's going to be singing from the same sheet of music. All that's going to be purged out. All that error and confusion. Once we're positioned by God to reestablish his glory in the heavenlies, no one's going to be confused thinking his or her role is to reestablish his glory on earth. All that confusion, all that error is going to be gone. Everything associated, that's the purifying effect of that rapture. And then on the other side of the rapture, you're going to go through the filter. I call it the filter of the judgment seat of Christ. Everything associated with the flesh is going to be filtered out and disposed of. And everything that goes on is going to be what is associated with God. What Paul said in Romans 15, that pertain to the things of God. Those are the things that are going to go on. Those are the things we're going to glory in and be reflectors of. What we'll be doing together after the purifying rapture, we can begin to do now. That's really Paul's main practical point he's making here. What we're all going to be doing in perfect unison, in perfect unity, with perfect likeness of mind, God-given likeness of mind, not man-given likeness of mind, but God-given, what we're going to be doing perfectly out there, we can begin to do now here. Albeit imperfectly, but we can begin to do that now. And you know, every time we reflect God's glory, we carry out his things, the things that pertain to him, every time that's God working in and through us, and that lasts forever. There's never a moment you've used to participate in what God's doing today through the cross work of Christ as revealed in Pauline Grace Mystery Truth. It's never a wasted moment. It's a moment that God takes from finite and temporal and turns it into the infinite and eternal. And it's going to be there. It's going to go through that judgment seat of Christ filter. As we participate in Paul's apostleship and his ministry of reconciliation, we saw in 2 Corinthians 5, right after the judgment seat, he goes into how you can be standing and what you're going to be involved in and talking about that judgment seat of Christ, and as being the participants in God's great program of ministry of reconciliation, redemption, and righteousness. And that's in the last half of Romans 5, or excuse me, 2 Corinthians 5. And so you see how it all flows. As we participate in the ministry of reconciliation, now being pronounced through the apostleship of Paul, every moment of that goes from time to eternity, from the finite to the infinite. Because it's not us doing it, it's God working in and through us. Very important principle that we need to really come to grips with. There's no wasted time in this program. Now, I know the world says, I remember someone actually telling me, this was way back when I was a kid, and I told them I went to Sunday school on Sunday morning church, a youth group, Sunday night, and then after youth group was Sunday night church, and then we had Awana, Tuesday or Monday, whatever it was, and then Wednesday night we had youth group at 6, at 7 o'clock was church meeting. And they, you know what, they shook their head and said, what a waste of time. And I'm like, well, what were you doing that time? Well, you know, watching TV. See, there's never a wasted moment when you're involved in God and his plan and purpose and the things that pertain to him. The world is all flipped up, doesn't understand these things. They think we're the ones wasting our time. And God's going to, at this judgment seat, everything associated with the world, everything associated with the flesh, everything contaminated with sin, everything is going to be gone. There's two reasons the flesh can't produce any works acceptable to God. Now, let's just look at that. Of course, that comes from the principle in Romans 2, but let's look at it someplace else in Romans before we go to 1 Corinthians 3. Go back to Romans 8. Romans 8, and look at what it says in verse 8. Romans 8, verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Because, of course, if someone in the flesh is an unbeliever, they only have one option. They can only operate on the basis of the flesh. And the flesh, it says, can't do anything that pleases God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So the unbeliever can only operate out of the flesh, and the flesh can't produce anything acceptable to God. A believer, on the hand, is someone who has a spirit and a quickened and enlivened spirit that meets, that is created with that Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. Now they have another option, something the unbeliever doesn't have. They can operate on the basis of the Spirit. And every time we operate on the basis of the Spirit by grace through faith, in accord with the things that pertain to God, those are things that lead to things acceptable to God and are infinite and eternal value. Anything done by the flesh is finite, has a big problem. There's two big problems with the flesh. The first problem is the flesh is finite and temporal. So can you take anything that's finite and take it into the infinite? Can you do anything that's temporal and take it into the eternal? No, you can't. You can't produce, as a finite human being, you can't produce anything infinite and eternal. So that's the first problem with approaching God on the basis of the flesh. It'll never be accepted by God because it's not infinite and eternal. It can't go on forever. But there's a bigger problem we learned in Romans 2. And that is the only thing God looks at is the factory the work came out of. The flesh is a factory run of selfishness, contaminated with sin and death. everything that comes out of that factory is designated to destruction. Look, we see it again. We just read it there in Romans 8. Go to our chapter in Romans 14. Look at the end of verse 23. Romans 14, verse 23. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Anything that doesn't come out of God's factory is sin, because it's associated with the flesh, contaminated with death, designated to destruction. Everything on the other side of the rapture, when we get to the filter of the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be held up by God. And everything associated with the flesh, everything associated with the world, everything associated with sin and death is going to be gone. And you know, you're going to be very, now because you still have the flesh, you're worried about that. But let me tell you, when you get there, when you're in your resurrection body without the flesh and without indwelling sin, you're going to rejoice over that and say, thank God I don't have to take all that stuff with me. All I'm going to take with me are the things that pertain to God. Perfect reflectors of Him and His glory. It's important to see how this plays out. Let's go now to 1 Corinthians 3. Now remember, 1 Corinthians 3 is just a page or two after the last verse of Romans, right? So the doctrine kind of flows, and we'll see that as we go through here. But let's pick it up in chapter 3. Everything not associated with God and what He is doing today comes from the flesh, which is contaminated with sin and death, and is automatically consigned, designated to destruction. And when we get to that judgment seat, all that stuff is going to be gone. It's kind of like, think of a kind of a homely illustration. If you get hired, someone hires you, you're their employee, and they give you the riches of the company. They give you maybe a motor vehicle, they give you an office, they give you a computer, maybe they give you a couple associates to help you. They give you a phone, they give you a paycheck. They give all these things. You have access to the company riches. They've given you all the provisions you need. Now, if you go in, if you ignore all those provisions, go in your office, shut the door and do crossword puzzles all day, or look out the window and daydream, or go to sleep, well, you can't really complain at the end of the day that you don't have anything to show for your work. Homely illustration, but when you get to that judgment seat of Christ, if you've been saved and you've pursued just fleshly interests, things of the world, well, then you really can't complain. You don't have anything to show for it. But you still have Christ. You still have God. You still have the triune Godhead. All that's going to be purged, and everything that goes on is going to pertain to God of infinite and eternal value. And that's what we're going to see now in 1 Corinthians 3. So let's pick it up there, and we'll just work our way through this passage. We'll begin at verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by which you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? So here we have Paul, and we have Apollos. They're nothing on their own. If anyone thinks, we talk a lot about Paul because Paul's something on his own, they're misunderstanding everything. Paul is absolutely nothing. Paul says that, we looked at a couple of weeks ago in 2 Corinthians 3. He talks about the wonder and the glory and how he boasts and what God's accomplishing through his apostleship, but he says he's nothing. He says he's not sufficient for any of this. The only way he's sufficient is because God's doing it in and through him. He's nothing. Paul, Apollos, they're nothing. They're just ministers of Christ. But being nothing in relation to each other, just co-workers participating as ministers of Christ, doesn't mean they have the exact same functions. And that's what he's going to bring out here now. Here Paul says this. Now we got to get the synchrony involved here. Verse 6, I have planted. So get this. This is what Paul says. Paul says, I planted. The field God's working in today, Paul planted. He went in and put in the seed of God's word, obviously, and planted the field. So what does Apollos and Timothy and everyone else for the last 2,000 years, including the rolling Meadowins, what were we supposed to be doing? Planting another field? Planting our own field? Going to someone else's field that Peter planted or Jesus in his earthly ministry planted? No. We're supposed to be, it says of the rest of this now, I have planted, Paul planted the field, Apollos watered. Timothy is supposed to come along and water the field Paul planted. Everyone else in the history of Christianity was supposed to go and water the field Paul planted. That's the field God's working out of. Today, I hope this assembly, our main purpose is to water the field Paul planted. And guess what happens when you water the field Paul planted? Let's look at the rest of verse 6. But God gave the increase. So there you have it in a nutshell. Everything we've been talking about, Romans 2, the flesh can't do anything. All we do, we're insufficient on our own. All we do, Paul planted the field. We water. God produces the increase. God produces the fruit. And that increase, that fruit, that produce is going to last forever. It has to, because God produced it. Paul planted the field. Others water it. That's the way it's supposed to work. Now, if you throw away Paul's field, if you think Paul's field is the same as Peter and the 12's field, well, you see, you're going to be watering the wrong field. And guess what? There's going to be no increase from God. It has to be Paul's field that he planted. Everyone else now comes along and waters. And when we water the field Paul planted, God brings the increase. Verse 8. Now he's going to bring it up again. Now he that plants and he that waters are one. They're working towards the same end goal. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And so now you got, Paul planted the field. Others come along and water. God produces the increase. And everyone who participates in that God-given procedure receives the reward, receives the increase, receives the fruit associated with that. It becomes theirs through the rapture and on the other side of the filter of the judgment seat of Christ. It's all going to be there. It's of infinite and eternal value. God produces the increase. All right, verse 9. So that's he starts with this farming, I guess you call it a metaphor. Now he's going to go to a different kind of metaphor. Verse 9, for we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry. Okay, so that's the whole farm field planting, watering illustration. Now he's going to go to a building or architect illustration. Ye are God's building. And so... He's going to now show that he's going to say something about his distinct apostleship. We all are to build on this, participate in the building of this building. Of course, the church, the body of Christ, we're supposed to be participating in its building. But it's important to understand Paul's going to show what his function is versus what everyone else's function is. Verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me. Now, hopefully, everyone in here sits up and says, I've heard that phrase a whole bunch of times. Keep your finger here and just flip back to Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 2, how our whole section started. Romans 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, how are you going to prove or know what the good and perfect will of God is? Do you just make it up? Do you go by somebody's theological system or somebody's religious system? He says in the next verse, and here's our phrase, verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, Paul. Pauline grace, mystery, truth is what we renew the mind with, and that allows us to discern and know and put into use God's good and perfect will. Now go to our section in chapter 15. Flip over a page or two. Now look at chapter 15. We're looking at this phrase, "the grace given unto me." Verse 15 of chapter 15 of Romans. "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind." Remember, he just said, you renew the mind with Pauline grace, mystery, truth in Romans 12, 2 and 3 we just read. Now he says, putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. Pauline grace, mystery, truth is the core of it all. And now when he talks about his foundation laying work, he calls it verse 10, back to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me. And here's where it is distinguished. In the farm metaphor, he planted the field. Everyone else comes and waters. And when that happens, God gives the increase. In this analogy with the building here, Paul says, I am the wise master builder. He's the master architect. He's drawn the master plan. He's been given the master plan and the master blueprints for how it goes together. He's been given the codes that the building has to meet. He's the master builder. Just like he was the planter of the field in the previous one and others watered, now he's the master builder with all the plans. I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In this dispensation of grace, Paul lays the foundation of Christ. Jesus Christ. What is that foundation? At the very end of Romans 16:25, he says, it's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which had been kept secret since the world began. Peter and the 12 also built on a foundation. Acts 2 and 3, they describe their foundation as the foundation of the preaching of Jesus Christ according to prophecy, which had been spoken about since the world began. Paul laid the foundation God's building on today, of Jesus Christ he's building on today. Paul planted the field that God's working in today. Paul laid the foundation that God is building upon today. Two different metaphors, but saying basically the same thing. Now, he says here, every man needs to, another buildeth upon, thereon, verse 10. He's the master builder. He laid the foundation, and others build on it. Same way with the field. He planted, others water. God brings the increase. Here we have, Paul laid the foundation. You can't lay another foundation. You got to build on that foundation. And not only that, you got to build with the materials that Paul, God has put into the plan to required for that building, and meet all the right codes and follow all the right instructions, and so that it's the building that's going to last for not only time but eternity. And he says, now if any man build, verse 12, upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones. So you can build with gold, silver, precious stones, or you can build with wood, hay, and stubble. Now, this building, let's just say this up front, this building's going to have to go through a fire. And so it's going to have special requirements, right? If you have a building that's put up in an earthquake zone, there's a lot more codes to meet, a lot more requirements to meet than a house just out in the middle of a prairie where that's not an issue. There's a lot more codes and a lot more requirements. Through Paul, the master builder, he gives the instructions on how to build on his foundation, the foundation of Jesus Christ, according to the mystery, how to build God's building for today on that. And it uses materials gold, represented by gold, silver, and precious stones. What do those do? At least gold and silver. What happens when you put gold and silver through fire? They become pure. What happens when you put wood, hay, and stubble through fire? Poof. That's a picture of that judgment seat in the context of a fire. Everything gets filtered out. Everything associated with the flesh, everything hay, wood, stubble, everything like that gets filtered out. The things that pertain to God, the things that belong to God, the things that God has produced in and through us, the increase God has brought about when we watered or built on His foundation, those things all go through. And they're going to be purified. As they go through that fiery judgment, they'll be purified. Everything of the flesh, everything of the world, everything that doesn't belong there is going to be gone. And we're going to go off into eternity in the pureness of God and His things. Perfect reflectors of His glory. Verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abides, which he hath built upon, he shall receive a reward. He gets that goes with him. Into the eternal realm. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer a loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. This is basically the same what I've been describing with the going through that rapture event, through the filter of the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to filter out. Here the metaphor is of a fire burning away anything that doesn't belong. I've been using the filter concept. Everything that doesn't belong is going to be filtered out. And the good news is that we're all going into eternity as perfect reflectors of God together in that body of Christ. And that's going to be our position forevermore. And that's a wonderful thing. That's an amazing thing. And if your flesh won't allow you to understand that now, you'll understand it when you're in your resurrection body without the flesh and indwelling sin. You'll be so glad that's gone. So everything not associated with God is going to be done away. Everything associated with God is going to stay. Paul planted the field God is working in today. Those who water will participate in the increase. And that goes through the filter, through the fire of the judgment seat. Paul laid the foundation, and what's built in using his instructions, his materials, meets his codes, is going to last forever. What doesn't is going to be purged out. God's promise, so here we get to really the main thing here. There's two problems your flesh is going to want to do with the judgment seat of Christ teaching. The first thing it's going to want to do is it's going to think, well, I'm going to strive down here to work as hard as I can, not so much for love for others and the Lord, but because I want more rewards in heaven. I want to be on a higher level than everyone else in heaven. I'm going to do things now to get more reward. I want to be able to be a grandee in heaven. We used to have one grace pastor say, some people are going to be up in the mansion and then most everybody else is going to be down under the trail racks and cardboard boxes living. That's not much better than the world is today. That's not what heaven's going to be like. And so one flesh law works mistake we can make is to think now we're supposed to strive and do things now to gain more rewards or escape a punishment. So that's just a law flesh work system. The second mistake we can make is to use the judgment seat of Christ as a reason now to bemoan all of our failures and super critique ourselves and realize nothing we do really even meets this. See, you're not supposed to be, that's all flesh works law, get rid of it. All we're supposed to do is be praising the Lord, walking, rejoicing in Him, and you leave everything else to God. And we're going to read that in the next section here. But God's promise, God and Paul's promise to believers is that whatever God does in and through them, whatever they do that's in participation with God and His things is going to last forever. Anything that is not watering the field that Paul planted or building on the foundation Paul laid, according to the master plan, is not God working in and through us and isn't going to last for everything. And it's just important to keep this in mind because this should readjust our priorities. We were told by the world, doing what we do at the assembly here, witnessing, Bible study, that's all wasted time. God says all those things are the things, the only things going on into eternity. You'll never, as long as you, no matter what you're doing, if you're participating with God and His things, it's never a wasted moment. It goes on forever. And that's His great promise. That's His great guarantee. It's never a wasted moment to when you're participating with God and His things. Never a wasted moment. It goes on through time and eternity. All right, let's go now, and we'll close by looking at chapter 4, because this is all part of the wrong way we can use this judgment seat of Christ information. What he's trying to get us to realize is that we can begin to do now what we're all going to be doing perfectly out there. We can begin doing it now. But don't use this as an opportunity to try and gain more rewards or escape more punishment, be a bigger, higher level person in heaven than everyone else. See, that's just the flesh. And on the other hand, don't make yourself miserable and despair out of all your failures, all your missed opportunities. And here's the one that he's going to bring up now in 1 Corinthians 4. He's going to say, don't try and judge every little thing you or someone else does. Leave that to God. Just praise God. And leave everything else to Him. Look, it says in chapter 4. All right, we'll just begin reading here, and we'll close with this passage. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So there we have, in another way, Pauline grace, mystery truth. Paul is a faithful proclaimer and advancer of what God's doing today in his mystery program. Verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. That's kind of a surprising thing. He doesn't judge others and he doesn't judge himself. For I know nothing by myself. This is Paul speaking. And if this is true of Paul, I guarantee it's true of all of us. I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. So here we have a great principle in the context of this judgment seat of Christ receiving and participating in God's work in and through of his infinite and eternal value. And now he's coming along and he says, don't overthink it. Don't drive yourself nuts trying to figure out, is this from the flesh? Is this from the spirit? Are they in love? Or are they out of selfish interest? Is this evangelist doing it because of money? Or does he really love? See, that's beyond us. It's just going to drive you nuts. You can't discern that. It's impossible for you to take that attitude and judge others or even judge yourself is to play the role that only God can play. Only the Lord can judge. Only the Lord. And so the key to the Christian life, now that you know this judgment seat of Christ, isn't to sit and say, oh, am I responding out of love or am I selfish? Oh, I think I responded out of the flesh. I should have responded out of the spirit. See, that's just wasted time. That's not what he is. That's not the way to walk in a way that's well-pleasing to God. You give up all that. Don't judge. You don't know what's going on even within yourself, let alone everybody else. Let them do their ministry. You do your ministry and just praise the Lord without ceasing. Rejoice in the Lord, Philippians 4, without ceasing. Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. What are they supposed to rejoice in Philippians 4? The things you have heard and received and seen and I'm missing one. There's a fourth one of Paul. You're thinking on the things, the good and wonderful and awesome things of Paul. Then it gives you something to talk with God about, and you're brought into the presence of God of peace, and he gives you the peace of God, and you just rejoice in that, not judging anything. just rejoicing in the Lord, focused on Pauline Grace Mystery Truth, focusing on Christ, what God's accomplished through Christ and His cross, rejoicing in that, thanking God for that, praising God for that, and leave the rest to God. Because you can't figure out, you don't know, even within yourself, your responses. And Paul says here, now don't spend your whole life, now that you know this, incapacitated because you're trying to figure out, was that from the flesh? Was that from the spirit? Was that in love? Was that selfish? Was that, I don't know. Because half the time, none of the time, you're going to be able to really tell that. And Paul says, I don't judge others, and I don't judge myself. I leave judgment to the Lord. See, the Lord's not going to have any problem discerning all those things. He's not going to have any problem. Why? Let's read the rest of the passage. This is what the Lord's going to do. This is something you can't do, I can't do, Paul can't do. We're not called on to critique others' ministries or question their motives or their way they're thinking or anything like that. We're just proclaimers of the gospel of grace in the context of the mystery. And we're doing that. That's all. We're not supposed to play the role of God. We can't even figure out our own motives, let alone everybody else's. And you just go and you just praise God. And then leave judging to the Lord, because this is what the Lord can do that none of us can do. Verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. Don't judge anything. Just keep praising the Lord, proclaiming His message, His ministry of reconciliation, proclaiming Pauline Grace Mystery Truth, participating in an assembly that does that, edifying one another. Just go about that. Don't take up the time trying to discern and judge every little motive, every little thought, every little... Just keep focusing on the Lord. And leave to the Lord, because the Lord's the only one. When He comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. So He's not going to have any problem bringing to light the hidden things of darkness. We don't know the hidden things of darkness. We don't have that perception. We're not God. He's going to have no problem discerning that. And He says, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. See, we can't read people's minds, we can't read people's hearts, and we mustn't get entangled in doing that. Leave it to the Lord. Proclaim His good news for today. Continuously rejoice and praise Him and the things He's accomplishing through the apostleship of Paul based on the cross of Christ, and participate in that, especially through an assembly of believers, and just keep moving forward. Because leave it to God to reveal the hidden things of darkness. Leave it to God to manifest the counsels of the heart. And that actually brings us to Romans 14, because the point in Romans 14, once we start to tie this all together, is in Romans 14, when they get to that judgment seat, the weak in the faith, they're going to have a lot better understanding now, and they're going to realize God's going to manifest the counsels of the strong in the faith's heart, and they're going to see they were operating on the basis of faith in God and His Word. And the strong in the faith, who are despising the weak in the faith, they're going to see when their hearts are manifested, they were operating on the basis of faith in God and His Word. It's going to manifest the counsel. So they should receive each other now, He says in Romans 14 and 15. They're going to be receiving each other then. Receive each other now in a God-given like-mindedness, with worshiping God with one mouth, one mind that comes through rightly dividing the Scriptures now. That's Romans 15. He's going to make known the counsels of the heart. So this isn't time for human judgment in a time of darkness and the hidden things of the heart and all that. The Lord, the one who can read the hearts, will do the judgment. And all things will be manifested for what they really are. Our job is just to proclaim God's truth for today, as imperfectly as we might do that, admixing different motives, different thoughts, different. One day we're in line with God, one second, maybe one millisecond, we're in line with God and His truth. The next millisecond, we've gone off on our own. See, don't try and discern that you're not going to be able to do it. just keep praising the Lord, proclaiming his word. Instead of evaluating our own or other people's thoughts and intents of the heart, God's the only one can do that. He's the only one that can discern that. He's the only one that can do it that rightly and correctly, because he sees into the darkness and he knows the counsels of the heart. When the Lord comes for the body of Christ through the rapture, he will do that. All things associated with the flesh, the hidden things of darkness, all the things associated with the flesh are going to be separated from the hidden things of light, which are hidden now associated with the Spirit. And we won't turn to these passages now because we'll just start closing up here. But if you go to Colossians 3, 1 to 4, the glory revealed through the sons and daughters of God is going to be manifested. Now there's a sense in which it's hidden. I guess let's go ahead and let's go to Colossians, or let me summarize it. Colossians 3. Very important passage. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, and you are, it's if in the sense of since, not if in the sense of maybe you are, maybe you aren't. If you are risen with Christ, and you are, seek those things which are above. So how do we proceed? How do we serve God? It's not by seeking the things of the flesh and seeking the things of the earth. It's by seeking the things of God. What did Paul say in Romans 15? He's only going to talk about the things that pertain to God. It's all he's going to glory in. That's all he's going to boast in. Everything else is just, remember what he said about his righteousness of the law? He called it a dung pile. See, all that thing we think are the good works of the flesh, see, they're not really good works. They're just contaminated with sin and death, designated to destruction. All those good works he did of that law, when he came to Christ, he realized it's just a dung pile. He looked at it one minute, and it was a pile of gold, of sparkling gold. He met Christ, and he looked again, and it's just a dung pile. That's the flesh. That's the best of the flesh. Do you get that in Philippians? He's talking about doing the righteousnesses of the law. Well, if the righteousness of the law is nothing but a dung pile, then anything short of that is even worse than that. Where Christ sits on the right hand of God in the heavenlies. Verse 2, set your affection on things above and not things on the earth. And where do you learn about the things above? Pauline Grace Mystery Truth, the things that pertain to God today. When Christ, who is our, verse 3, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So there's a hidden, and not only are the things of darkness hidden, we're hidden. We're hidden, what does it say here, with Christ and God. The world doesn't recognize us for what we are. The world doesn't see us as we truly are. And he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. There we are at this rapture event and the filter of the judgment seat of Christ. Look what happens when you go through that process, through the rapture, through the filter of the judgment seat of Christ, you shall appear with him in glory. All that stuff's going to be gone. You'll just be standing with him together in glory. The perfect displayers of God and his glory forevermore. Everything else that pulled us away down here is going to be gone up there. The hidden things. We won't turn to the next one, but Romans 8, remember he talks about how the whole creation is waiting for the revelation, the manifestation of the sons of God. And it's right now it's hidden. And it's not manifested. It's not revealed. With the idea all the bad is going to be purged, all the good received. At that time, he's going to manifest the counsels of the heart, separating what was done out of faith and love, what wasn't, with the idea of purging out what wasn't and retaining what was. And then the body of Christ will be presented before God and manifested to all creation in the heavenlies, which we just read in Colossians 3, but we'll read in another place, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Go to Ephesians. On the way back to 1 Corinthians, we'll go to Ephesians. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 27. Now here, let's begin in verse 25. He's actually in context of husbands loving their wives. But then he goes on and it kind of explodes out into something about Christ. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We get to the rapture, the judgment seat. Oh, everything else is going to be removed. All flesh and indwelling sin is going to be gone, and we'll just be there together with Paul in the presence of the Lord as his glorious church, his body of Christ, the perfect displayers, the perfect reflectors of his glory throughout the whole universe, especially the heavenly realm. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 4, and we'll wrap it up here. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. So now, let's bring this all back. Now we know this judgment seat. We know what's going to happen through it. We're going to arrive there in our new resurrection body that's not going to have the flesh or indwelling sin. We're going to be there. So when all the things associated with the flesh are filtered out, we're not going to be destroyed by that. We're going to be glad about that. And we're going to go in all the things that pertain to God and enter into the heavenly realm and his glory. And we're not supposed to spend the time now trying to overthink it. Just praise the Lord. According to Pauline Grace Mystery Truth, let God handle the future. Let God look into hearts. God, look, he'll sort all that out. You don't have to do it. Just praise the Lord. And he says here, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Now get this. This is the amazing phrase that this whole session's been building up to. We have no problem understanding we're supposed to give praise to God. But listen to the end of this verse. Once we get through all that, once of the rapture, the judgment seat, standing together with the Lord in glory, look what happens at the end of verse 5. Then shall everyone have praise of or from God. Now, I don't know, nobody fell off their chairs in shock and amazement. Nobody even shouted out an amen or anything, but We're going to be in a situation and a condition whereby God will be praising us. He'll be saying, look, angels, look, earth, look, everybody, look what I've done with these ungodly sinners on enemy status before me, a bunch of Gentile, mostly Gentile idol-worshipping sinners. Look what I did with them. I created them anew in Christ and made them the perfect reflectors of my glory. And historic Christianity wants to throw away the dispensation of grace, throw away what God's accomplishing through the distinct apostleship of Paul. Well, that's going to be the perfect display of what God does, not for his friends. That's Israel's earthly program. We are going to be the perfect displays of what God does for his enemies. And that's infinitely more.